Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 39. This time we are going to do the whole thing. And last week we looked at Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. This week we'll go to the end of the chapter here. But we're going to review, though. I told you last week we were setting the platform, setting the stage for this week. So we have to go back. We have to go back. And I hope that as we do that, we'll be refreshed anew as we look at some of the same things. But let's just pray, first of all. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I prayed earlier, I just pray now that we are your flock. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we need sustenance. We need nourishment. We need your word. We need you. We need you to speak to us, to feed us, to open our minds. Because no matter how hard we worked, if your spirit did not open our minds, we could not truly understand. So please, Lord, help us. And please, Lord, help me. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a longer passage, but I do want to read it all. So would you stand with me as we read Matthew 15, 21 to 39? And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. For even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. And he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. That's the word of God. You can sit down. You know, I always have this feeling, even as I read these verses just now, you know, Matthew tells it with so little comment. You know, Matthew just describes what happened. Matthew doesn't go out giving all of his expounding and all of his sermonizing on it. He means for us to see in the event itself what happened. But did you notice that? It's like, It's like he ends, it says, and then they ate, there were 4,000 men besides women and children, and after he sent away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan, and it's like the end of story, and you kind of left, if you're not reading carefully, and if you don't have the full kingdom perspective, you're going to be left saying, what was the point of that? Just to fill empty stomachs? Is that what it was? So I hope we're seeing now that we approach the Word of God by faith, believing that in this Word, God is teaching us, God is showing us something specifically about the kingdom, His rule and His reign, which has come to us through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We're going to see that again this morning. So, to review. Now, by the way, this is not just the sake of review in case you forgot, okay? Even if we remembered it all, I'd still review like this, okay? Because I think this is so important. In verses 1 to 20 of Matthew 15, we've seen Jesus and the Pharisees, their conflict is escalating. They're getting more and more at each other. Jesus calling them hypocrites, blind guides of the blind, the Pharisees wanting to catch Jesus in some wrongdoing. And so it just keeps getting worse. As a result of that, in response to that, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to withdraw from Galilee. So all this time in Galilee, Jesus has been, now it's coming to an end. He withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is thoroughly, what kind of territory? Gentile, Canaanite territory. And behold, they would have called it Gentile, but now Matthew adds this word Canaanite. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. I want us to remember this. Behold, a Canaanite. We remember that in the entire New Testament, this word appears only here. Matthew is picking this word because he wants to shock you. He wants the shock value of this word, this dirty word, Canaanite. Used nowhere else. Mark, when he tells the story, and he's writing for Gentiles, he doesn't call him Canaanite, but Matthew, writing for Jews, he says, I'm going to pull this word out of the bag. It was a Canaanite that came to Jesus. And in light of Israel's past history, this word Canaanite in your handout had come to be shorthand for the enemies of God, for everything in your handout that was unclean, unclean and detestable in God's sight. Because of their idolatry, because of their pagan ways. So, a Canaanite is doing what? Confessing Jesus as what? Lord and Son of David. Well, what are Israel's religious leaders doing? What are they doing back in Jerusalem? They're rejecting Jesus and looking for ways to destroy him. Oh, this just can't set well with the Jewish readers. As this woman repeatedly cried out for mercy, Jesus did not answer her a word. Now that would set a little better. Jesus' silence seems to be a pretty clear statement. After all, this woman is a Canaanite. Why would you answer a Canaanite? But the disciples want Jesus to do something. Send her away, she's crying out after us. And we talked last week about how I think what they were saying is, send her away. How do you send her away? Give her what she wants and she'll go away. Right? Why don't you do something? Why don't you answer her? Why do you just let her cry out? And he didn't answer her because he wanted to make his point to his disciples. He wanted them to do this. And he wanted to give them this answer. Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wonder if we're not careful, we're not going to fully appreciate what Jesus says here. What is this about? I think the Apostle Paul helps us to understand when he says in Romans 9:4, he says of the Jews, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Whose are all these things? It's all theirs. God didn't come and make a covenant with Ishmael. He made it with Isaac. God didn't make the covenant with Esau. He made it with Jacob. God chose Abraham, not his brother Haran, not his father Terah even. So The covenant and the promises, they're all to them. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 147. He declares his word to who? To Jacob. His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So, when the Messiah came, where did he go? Where are we surprised that he came to Israel? That's what we'd expect, but think about it. Think about it. Why not Egypt? Didn't Egypt need the gospel? Yeah, and that's coming, but that's what Jesus is about to show us in this story. Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to Canaanites, not to Tyre and Sidon. So when the Messiah came, he spends his life in Israel. In your handout, Jesus was sent only to Israel to announce the fulfillment of the promises that were made to who? To their fathers, to who? To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We're going to say that a couple times this morning. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're not a son or daughter of Abraham, well, then what are you? You're a Gentile. What claim does this Canaanite woman have on Jesus? We are a people who believe in equal opportunity for all. Right? Well, in the Old Testament, it wasn't equal opportunity for all. Because we are sinners not deserving of any opportunity whatsoever. And so God in His grace gives opportunity to the people of Israel. God in His grace came down on Mount Sinai, not on any other mountain. What claim does this Canaanite woman have on Jesus? What's the answer to that? None at all. She has none. Jesus isn't obligated to heal her. Why is he not obligated to heal her? For one reason, she's not a part of the covenant people. By covenant people, I mean the people who come from Abraham, because God made the covenant with him. How would you like to stand outside of the covenant people? We take for granted that we're part of the covenant people, but there was a day when you would not have been part of it. When I would not have been part of it. We would have had no claim in the Messiah. We would have had no claim in Jesus Christ. Because we stood outside. We were outsiders. And we deserved it. So, both in his silence and in his answer to the disciples, Jesus seems to be saying no to the Canaanite. He will not heal her daughter. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. The Canaanite. When is this Canaanite going to get the point? Right? Why would she do this? What makes you think that the one who so far only ignored her and told his annoyed disciples that he only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what makes you think that this one is going to heal her daughter? And Jesus answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And he's absolutely right. The children of the Jews, the dogs of the Gentiles. Once again, the same picture. That's clear enough, but it's very important here that we remember, what does the bread represent? This is going to be so big. So let's watch out for this. What does the bread represent? Well, it's the healing she wants, right? But the healing is not just a healing, right? You know this now. The healing is so much more than just a healing. It's all about the presence of the whole kingdom. It's all about all the blessings of the rule and reign of God through Jesus Christ, which is not just physical healings, which of course you remember, you get sick again after you got healed by Jesus, right? So the point wasn't the healing. If it was the healing, then you ought not to have got sick again. The point is what those healings represent, which is forgiveness of sins, spiritual healing, opening of our spiritual eyes, and ultimately, the resurrection. The resurrection when all sicknesses and infirmities are done away with forever. That's what these point to. All the blessings of the kingdom. The hope of eternal life. So when we talk about bread, we're talking about, in your handout, all the blessings of the... Okay, what is that blank there? Anyone know? What kind of Messiah is he? He's the Jewish Messiah's rule and reign. Jewish Messiah's rule and reign. If Jesus were to give this Canaanite woman the healing she wants, what does that say about her right to the rest of the kingdom blessings? She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You need to think, if there was ever an answer that was final, you'd think this was it, right? It's time for this Canaanite woman to go home, but she doesn't. She just refuses to give up. Yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She is not offended at being likened to a dog. She knows that this is the truth. She's not offended at the truth. She knows it's the truth. As a Canaanite, she doesn't have any claim on the Jewish Messiah. He's a Jewish Messiah. She doesn't have a claim as a Canaanite, as an outsider. An outsider. She doesn't have a claim on the blessings of his kingdom. And so what hope do you have? Guys, if you're the outsider coming, if you're the Canaanite, if you're coming to the Jewish Messiah asking for healing for you, and you're the outsider, and he reminds you of it a couple of times, what do you do? How do you approach this? And she approaches it in a way that's a model for all of us. She says, yes, Lord, I am the dog. I am the outsider. I don't have a claim on you. I don't have a right. And then she uses that very fact. The very fact that she's the outsider. She uses that very idea to come back again and ask for the healing of her daughter. I tell you what, you know, you people you want to meet in heaven? I want to meet her. I really do. I want to meet this Canaanite woman. How do we explain this kind of boldness where you turn Jesus' words back on himself, very respectfully, but very boldly? How do you explain that? Well, she's confident. She is confident that in spite of his silence, in spite of his answer to the disciples, in spite of his answer to her, at the end of the day, she is confident that he will be gracious and favorable and good. In your handout, when it seemed like there was every reason in the world to believe that Jesus was saying no, this woman's faith enabled her to believe that Jesus' final answer would be yes. This woman's what enabled her to believe that? Her faith. Faith. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your what? Your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Jesus didn't say, "Wow, that was pretty smooth, you know. That was pretty tricky. Your intellect there. You really got me there." No, he didn't say that. He wasn't impressed with how she came back. He was impressed with what? Only one thing. Her faith. Great is your faith. That's what he saw. That's what he saw. And her daughter was healed instantly. "Be it done for you as you desire," he said, and her daughter was healed instantly. The only time in all of Matthew that Jesus calls anyone's faith great. And Jesus emphasizes great by putting it first. "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Great is whose faith? Great is whose faith? The faith of this Canaanite woman. And what's a Canaanite? A Canaanite is an outsider. What is it that gains for this woman the blessing of the Jewish Messiah? The healing of her daughter. Is it her status as a member of God's covenant people? No, she's a Canaanite. Is it because of her desperate begging and pleading, because she was a distraught mother, and finally Jesus gave in? No, that's not why Jesus gave in. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, "Well, I should," you know, and he was compassionate for her the whole time. But the reason that he gave in was not because of she was desperate, and it was because of her faith. Great was her faith. So what's the lesson here then? What was the lesson for Jesus' disciples? Well, we saw one last week, but But there's another one, and it's pretty clear. I think you've seen it already. But let's read on to see what the lesson is. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Now there is a connection here, so wait for just a minute. But is this a familiar picture by now? Very familiar. And this is the fourth of four healing summaries. So every once in a while throughout his gospel, Matthew just says, and he healed a whole bunch of people. That's pretty much what he says. And so you can read about that in Matthew 4, Matthew 8, Matthew 14. And now here in Matthew 15, we have the fourth one. And this time, as much as any other time, we see Matthew clearly drawing our attention to an Old Testament prophecy. And I want to read that for us. Isaiah 35. Because the way Matthew describes what's happening, you can tell he's got Isaiah 35 in his mind. And here's how it goes. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Oh, that's gospel right there. That's gospel. Good news. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Right? Now, I want to show us something here. When do you think all this is fulfilled in Isaiah 35, 1-6? When does it come to fulfillment? When Jesus returns to this earth and creates new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, that's when it's all fulfilled. That's when the earth will be fruitful and abundant for all eternity. And we will enjoy the rule and reign of God here on this earth. But, notice what's going to happen then. The eyes of the blind will be opened, right? What does that mean? Resurrection bodies. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. No more deafness. Resurrection bodies. The lame man will leap like a deer. Resurrection bodies. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And yet, compare this now with Matthew. And Matthew writes, obviously, 2,000 years ago, before the second coming of Christ. And Matthew writes this. The crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing as Jesus proclaims the rule and the reign of God. You know what Matthew is saying? The Messiah is here now. And he's bringing with him now the blessings of the rule and the reign of God. Now, already, and not yet. So the people read Isaiah 35 and they said, oh, I can't wait for that to come. And they thought it was going to come only then. And now Matthew says, guess what? The blessings of then are breaking into right now. Here's Jesus healing the mute and the lame and the deaf and the blind. The blessings of the kingdom are now. The Messiah is here. And so what do the crowds do? Matthew tells us, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now I've got a long note on that. And it's on the internet, or it will be eventually on the internet, on a footnote. If you want more of explanation of this, who glorified the God of Israel? Who would you think by that phrase? Aaron, what do you think? Gentiles. Who glorifies the God of Israel? Well, it's the Gentiles. That's why I believe Matthew uses this phrase, and that's what I put a lot of note in the hand. I had it in my message, and then I said, no, I'm going to spare you that, but if you want to know the details, it's there. To signify that these crowds are actually Gentiles. And Mark tells us Mark tells us that when Jesus returned from Tyre and Sidon, he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and then he says, in the region of the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a territory on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, marked by a federation of 10 cities. That's why it was called the Decapolis. 10 cities. In fact, later in our text here, Jesus is going to cross the sea to an area on the west side, which tells us he was on the east side. And this was an area, the Decapolis, it was a Gentile territory. And what is Jesus doing in this Gentile territory? He's healing. And is he healing just one lone Gentile? He's healing and healing and healing. This is one of Matthew's healing summaries. They brought to him all who were lame and blind and deaf. There may have been Jews, but I tell you, if he was in the Decapolis, there were lots of Gentiles there. So the Gentile crowds glorified the God of who? Israel. When they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel as they were experiencing for themselves the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom. The outsiders. But then look what we see in verses 32 to 39. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Does this sound familiar to you? Right? What do we have? The feeding of the 4,000. What did we just hear about in chapter 14? We're only in chapter 15. In chapter 14, what did we read about? The feeding of how many? The feeding of the 5,000. And now we've got the feeding of the 4,000. Only one chapter later. Not only is the topic the same, but the two stories are told in almost identical ways. Many of the exact same words. So I put another note, as you see, on the internet. But I just want to bring something up really quick. They're so exactly the same, almost, that some people think there was only one feeding. And somehow we ended up with 2 different versions of it. Which is, of course, ridiculous. But I think they're seeing a point, right? Why did Matthew put 2 of the exact same stories, except for the fact that there was a different number of baskets left over at the end, and 4,000 instead of 5,000 people? Why did he put 2 exact same stories, tell them almost the exact same way, in 2 chapters? Why did he do this? Well, you see the point, don't you? It's for the same reason that we have 2 very similar healing summaries in the space of only 2 chapters. Because there was another healing summary at the end of chapter 14, and now we have a healing summary at the end, near the end of chapter 15. Why is he repeating himself? Well, why did Jesus do these things in a row? And why did he deal with the Canaanite woman right in the middle? I wonder what that was about. Was there a connection? Matthew wants us, and I believe Jesus wants us, to compare these 2 feedings of the 4,000 and the 5,000. In the first miracle, Jesus feeds who? He feeds the Jews. And when he feeds the Jews, what is he showing them? He's showing them all the richness of the Messiah's provisions for both body and soul. The point isn't just food for the stomach. The point is Jesus being the bread of life, the one that we come to and find all the nourishment, all the satisfaction that we could ever need. And not only does it represent that, but it foreshadows the great feast and messianic banquet that's still to come. You see, based on Isaiah, the Jews were looking forward to a day when the Messiah would come and he would put on a feast the likes of which this world has never, ever seen. And who would be invited to that feast? The covenant people, the Jews. And so Jesus feeds them a feast in anticipation of that day. In the first miracle, Jesus fed the Jews. In the second miracle, Jesus feeds the Gentiles. Maybe that can help to explain why the disciples seemed so clueless. What? You want to feed 4,000 people out here in this desolate place? How can you do that? I mean, they seem utterly clueless, like not even an idea of how that could possibly happen. When only one chapter before, and I don't know how long before, Jesus just did it. Maybe perhaps the reason, part of the reason, aside from natural human unbelief, is that the Jews could not conceive, the disciples could not conceive yet, of Jesus putting on a feast for the Gentiles, a feast that foreshadows a messianic banquet, the blessings of the Messiah. You would do this here? Can Jesus really mean to say that Gentiles can have a place at the Messiah's table? Now, we have a vested interest in this because we were outsiders. We were. Can Jesus really mean to say that the dogs can share in the children's what? Bread. Here he is, multiplying the bread again for a Gentile audience, for a Gentile crowd. Can he mean to say that the dogs can share in the children's bread? Well, what do you think? Should we have learned anything from Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman? What does his encounter with the Canaanite woman have to say to this point of feeding Gentiles and healing Gentile crowds in the Decapolis? What does the Canaanite woman bring to this story? On the one hand, we had a Canaanite woman with great what? Faith. On the other hand, we have Jewish teachers full of hostile unbelief. The Canaanite woman may have been a Gentile, but here in your handout, this is so important. By her great faith in the Jewish Messiah, she has proved to be more like a true Jew than many of those within the nation of Israel. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for something that's just going to be kind of a hard thing to grasp. But this is a reality. Look at this reality. No, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But what if by their what? Their faith. What if by their faith the dogs prove to be more like children than the children themselves? What happens then? And you know how Jesus answers that question? He answers that question by healing the Canaanite woman's daughter, by healing the crowds in Decapolis, and feeding the 4,000. Now we conclude with this. Jesus is not yet abolishing the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Just like in verses 1 to 20, he wasn't yet abolishing the distinction between clean and unclean foods. But he's getting us ready. He's getting his disciples ready, and they're going to need to get ready for what's soon to come. Remember what Jesus once said in response to the faith of a Gentile centurion. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. No longer outsiders, but invited in. Not because they deserved it, for they were the dogs and they had no claim in the Messiah, but because of God's grace. We've been invited in. And so we read the report that Paul and Barnabas gave to the church in Antioch. It says in Acts 14, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of, any guesses? Faith. He had opened a door of faith to who? The Gentiles. And so even today, the Gentiles are coming. The Gentiles are coming from east and west to join Abraham. Have you come to join Abraham yet? The Gentiles are coming to join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all believing Jews. As Paul points out in Romans 11, God has not set aside the Jewish nation. He's just called us along within them to share in all of their promises. And so we come along with them, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all believing Jews. We come from east and west, no longer as Gentiles. No longer as Gentiles do we come, but rather as true Jews, true, if we want to put it this way, true sons and daughters of Abraham. Okay, can you imagine this Canaanite woman? Jesus says to her, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. Jesus said to her, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, I know I'm an outsider. I know I have no claim on you, on the Messiah, on grace, on the kingdom. And yet, would you? And by that faith, she opened the door. By faith. And when Christ came, by His grace and His work on the cross, He threw open the doors of faith, not just to Israel, but He opened a door of faith to you. He opened a door of faith to me, that we might come in and eat at the same table and share the children's bread. The door of faith has been opened that we, by faith, we also may experience all the blessings of the Messiah's rule and reign. You know, when you get to heaven, is that Canaanite woman going to be one of the dogs in heaven? No, what's she going to be? She's going to be one of the children. She's going to be one of the children. And how did she get to be one of the children? By faith. Part of the commonwealth of Israel, she is. She is heir to all the promises now. This Canaanite woman is now heir to every single one of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ephesians 2. This is the great miracle of the gospel. You know how long it took for the Jews to get this? You know how long it took for the Apostle Peter to get this? It took years. And then on top of that, it took an actual vision from heaven to get him to get this. It took the church years to grasp this. And yet today, it's like, oh, no big deal. Of course, equal opportunities for all. We were outsiders. By God's grace, He's opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, that we might no longer come as Gentiles, but true sons and daughters of Abraham himself. God's covenant people. Let us not forget then. Oh, let me read Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the Jewish apostle Paul rejoicing in this. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now what does everyone include? To the Jew first? Not because Jew first in order of historical priority. And also to the Greek. So, what do we take from this? Well, a couple things. I want to remind us of a couple things. Let's not forget that we are who we are. Here we are, sitting in church, Christians, worshiping God, worshiping the God of who? The God of Israel. The God of Israel is who we worship. And who are we? Gentiles. But Gentiles no longer. Sons and daughters of Abraham. We are who we are, and we are what we are only because of what? Only because of faith. That's it. What else did the Canaanite woman have to bring to the table? We are who we are not because of a birthright, not because we were born into Christian families, not because of anything you've ever done. Not because you faithfully come to church, and I know you know this, and I know I know this, but I want us to get it. I want us to get it again, because we don't. Faith is the difference. What's the difference between the Christian and the world? It's ultimately what? One thing. Because sometimes, you know what? The guy out in the world looks better than you do. Sometimes the guy out in the world looks better than I do. So then what's the difference between him and me? The difference is faith. Because the things that look better that he has don't flow from faith, and so they're worth nothing. The little that I have that's produced by the Spirit of God flows from faith, and so it's pleasing in God's sight. What's the difference between you and the world? It is one thing. It is faith. There's nothing else. Nothing else, ultimately. Faith has always been and it always will be the only thing that pleases God. If there's anything else in you ever that pleases God, why does it please God? Because it came from what? It came from faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. Only thing, ultimately. The essence of who we are is that we are a people of faith. That's the essence. That's humbling, isn't it? I thought we'd have something more on our resume, but we have nothing on our resume, nothing at all. The essence of who we are is that we're a people of faith. Biblical faith. A people who simply believe. Simple, isn't it? We simply believe. Not only that God exists, but who believe that God graciously, and what's the word? He graciously rewards those who seek Him. Just like who? That Canaanite woman. See, yes, true faith always bears fruit. Absolutely, we've had messages on that. But I want us to see this morning that though true faith always bears fruit, can we ever move past the simplicity of faith? We cannot. There is no higher ground. What Christians are always tempted to believe and what Christians throughout history have done is we've been tempted to believe that there's this higher level, this more super spiritual Christian, that we move to an upper class. We've thought that before. But we cannot move beyond the simplicity of faith. Because that's the only thing. That's the only thing that pleases God. That's all. Second Corinthians 1:20, we looked at it last week. It says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." What is faith? Faith is simply saying amen to every word that God has ever spoken. Faith is simply saying amen to every word and promise. Because every word that God speaks is a promise. Is ever spoken. So at the end of the day, maybe you're looking, I don't know, I'll just say this. At the end of the day, it is only and always the increase of faith that really matters. And yes, the increase of faith will manifest itself in the increase of fruit. Yes. But it's not the increase of fruit that ultimately matters. It's the increase of faith. Faith. What matters is this. What matters is a stronger amen to the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? You don't just say amen. We say, amen to the glory of God. An amen that is filled always with more conviction than it was before. And so we see this very picture in Romans 4. No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. Can that be said of us? But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus himself is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And Paul sums it all up when he says in Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We don't start out by faith and then live by our works. The righteous lives not by his righteousness, as we are always tempted to do. The righteous lives always and only by his faith. Believing the promises of God. Saying amen to his word. That's what pleases God. You can't make it any fancier. And so we are who we are, and we are what we are only because of faith. Because why? Because God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That we too, who were once outsiders, might be on the inside. That we might come and share in all the... And I hope you... I put these blanks here because I wondered if you'd know what they were by now. And all the blessings of the kingdom alongside of who? Our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to remember that there is no such thing as an elite Christian. There is no such thing. Lord, we know that there are Christians who are perhaps more mature, but they're mature only by the same faith that the other Christian has who is not quite as mature. Lord, I pray that we would remember that there is no way for any one of us here in this room ever, ever, ever to move beyond the simplicity of pure, simple faith. Saying amen to your word and your promises. That is what pleases you, nothing else. Help us to be people of faith. Help us not to think we'll move beyond it. Help us to increase in faith. Help our amens to grow stronger, more full of conviction. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. In the little things, in the big things. And, O Lord, we who were once unclean Canaanites, we who were once the dogs with no right to the children's bread, thank you, Lord, for opening the door of faith. That we might not be on the outside any longer, but co-heirs with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob of all your promises, all the blessings of the kingdom, both today, every day, and for all eternity. Thank you that it was faith alone that brought us in. In Jesus' name, amen.